Go ahead this morning and take your Bibles. Open up to John chapter number 15. If you do not have a Bible with you this morning, you'd like to follow along, there's a Bible that should be right in front of you in between the two hymn books. John chapter number 15, as we continue through our series in the book of John this morning, we're going to look at something a little bit different, probably a passage of scripture we never really dealt with too much here in the recent years, but also a good understanding that I think it's important. I think that Jesus Christ thought it was important. Remember, as we are in John chapter number 15, he actually is heading to the cross here. He actually is the night before he dies. All these different things are going to happen. And as he leaves the upper room where he presented the Lord's Supper, he's heading to the cross. He's going to go through the trial. He's going to go through the betrayal. He's going to go through the scourgings. He's going to go through the beatings. He's going to go through the crown of thorns. He's going to go through getting beaten on his back with a rod. And all these other things, and going to go up on the cross and die for the sins of mankind. And he has just a few hours left to teach his disciples. And that's why I think it's important that we go through this and we go through it methodically and look at if it was important for Jesus Christ to teach to his disciples these last thoughts before he goes on. I think it's important that we look at them too. You imagine that he is getting ready to die. After tomorrow, in the sense here, when Jesus dies on the cross, everything changes. For 3 days, these men live in fear and don't understand what's going on. These men are living in with great anxiety. After Jesus Christ dies and raises again, there won't be this opportunity to teach this way and this understanding. Everything's going to be really different. And here, Jesus is teaching them. We learned last week about the importance of abiding in Christ. If you abide in a personal, close-knit relationship with Jesus Christ. We looked at the blessings, and we talked about how we will do what God has made us to do, which is to bear fruit. And we're going to look at that again this morning just for a second. But here in John chapter number 15, leading up to this, remember back in John 13, he washed the disciples' feet. He taught them how to serve one another. John 14 was that famous passage that talks about how he's going to prepare a place, and he talks about comfort. He talks about the Holy Spirit and how he's offering a peace that the world just doesn't understand. And then here in chapter number 15, he begins talking about this close-knit personal relationship that each and every one of them could have with Jesus Christ. But here it takes a little bit of a different tide. Things change a little bit. He wants to make them understand that the Christian life is not going to be all about a bed of roses. Not that everything was going to always be easy. That sometimes some things are going to be hard and some things are going to be tough. He even goes as far as saying this passage of Scripture, if you love me, the world is going to hate you. And this morning, that's what we're going to look about. Jesus even makes a statement that he was hated without a cause. Entitled this morning's message is, Hated Without a Cause. Here in John chapter number 15, let's go ahead and we're going to start a few verses earlier here in John chapter number 15 to give you a little preliminary what he's talking about here. We're actually going to start in verse number 11. It says, John 15, verse number 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So here, we talked about this last week, if you abide in Christ, that his joy will remain in you, and that your joy will be full. That's all you need is the joy of Jesus Christ. You will live a satisfied life as you let the joy of Jesus Christ reign in your life. It says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And we talked about the way that they love one another, how we should love one another weeks ago, even months ago, so we won't spend too much time there, but give a consideration of what we're getting ready to talk about. He's getting ready to tell the disciples that the world's going to hate them, that the people of the world are going to reject them. They're going to throw them out of synagogues. They're even going to put them to death. And here Jesus is telling them, look, you need to realize this and understand this, that you have to learn how to love one another because you're going to need one another as a support system. Verse number 13, you see, greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, this verse here is talking about how a friend would be willing to do anything for a true friend, but it's more of an illustration of the great friend, which is Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to look here in verse number 14. It says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, if I call you not servant, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. So this is Jesus Christ calling us friends. Now, we'll put this in a, help us understand that if I said that the president was a friend of mine, you know what I would be doing? I would be taking the president and bringing him down to my level and saying, hey, okay, look, he's just like me. We're friends. We're buddy-buddy. But if the president went on national TV and said, hey, that Brian Pease was a friend of mine, you know what he would be doing? He'd be lifting me up to his level. It would be him saying it. So we had the same thought here about Jesus Christ. Now, I know we sing the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, because it's the truth. You know why he's our friend? It's because he calls us his friend. But when we say Jesus is our friend or our buddy or our companion, we're like pulling him down to our level. But when Jesus calls us his friend, he's lifting us up.
Amen.
And the establishment of that verse that you see here in verse number 13, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The understanding there is what Jesus Christ did for us. Jesus Christ, who was God, came and dwelt among us. He actually took on the form of a man. And when Jesus Christ took on the form of a man, the creator of the universe became part of his creation. And he walked among his creation. And as he walked among his creation for his 33 years, the Bible tells us in John 1 that they rejected him. They didn't receive him. Why did he do that? I mean, what would be the purpose of the creator coming to his creation? I told my kids when I was talking to them about it, it's like one of us saying, okay, I got this ant farm, and I've been raising these ants. And if I could, I would take myself and put myself into an ant form and kind of walk around with them. And it's not even comparison, because I'm closer related to that ant than God would ever be related to a human being. But it's the idea that he took upon a form of a servant, and he came to this world. And why did he come? He came to give his life for us. See, he understood and he knew that men were sinners. Back in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned, and sin was passed down to every man except for Jesus Christ, because he was virgin born. And he lived a sinless, perfect life. And as he died on the cross, he paid the sacrifice for our sins. That's the whole reason why he came to this world. And when it says here in verse number 13, it talks about a friend laying down his life for his friend. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He gave his life for us so we could have a way to go to heaven. How do you get to heaven? It's by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's seeing yourselves as a sinner, as it talked about. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, that we're all going to die and spend an eternity in a horrible place called hell. But Jesus Christ saw that, and Jesus saw our problems, saw our trouble, and he says he commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And here's the thought here, is that Jesus Christ came to this world to die for sinners. The creator became one of his creations, took on the form of a man, and the whole purpose was to die for us. You say, why did you go through all that? Because if you're here this morning and if you've never been saved, Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. And he did it for a reason. He wanted you to have the opportunity to be able to go to heaven. He wanted to reconcile the relationship back. He wanted you to be able to have fellowship with God. He wanted you to be able to enter into a fellowship and a relationship with God. Because us as humans, we're evil and we're sinful and we're completely separated and totally separated from God. But Jesus Christ gave us the opportunity to enter into that relationship with God. But we can't do it on our own. We must go through Jesus Christ. We must go through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you've never repented of your sins and called upon Jesus Christ and asked him to be your personal Savior, do that this morning. To be honest with you, the rest of the message, it really does not have that much to do with a person who's unsaved, because it talks about how the world is going to hate a believer. But I wanted to make sure you understood this. Jesus Christ, up to this point, was telling his disciples, he's talking to believers, he's talking to his disciples, he's explaining to them that he is their friend. And you see the intimate relationship they have in verse number 15. He says, look, I'm not calling you servants, I'm calling you friends. And we'll finish up the verse number 15. He says, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He says, look, I don't view you as my servants, I view you as my friends. He says, everything the Father made known unto me, I've made known unto you. Verse number 16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now, here he goes. He's saying, once you're saved, once you're brought into that right relationship, God in his foreknowledge knew who was going to be saved, and he had chosen them based off that knowledge that they should go and they should bring forth fruit. And not only just fruit, he says, and that your fruit remain. Whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So there's even another great promise. He's telling the disciples the blessings of living an abiding life with him. And he's going through this and he's telling him all these good things. And he reminds him once again in verse number 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. But then it turns. And it's like this point here is as if he is saying this so that way they can understand as a motivation that the world's going to hate him and that they need to learn to love one another because the world's going to hate you. He said, what do you mean the world's going to hate you? Well, look what it says in verse number 18. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So what do you mean that the world hated Christ? They hated Christ so much. They were so bitter and so angry that they actually took him and they crucified him. That's how much they hated him. The mobs, the masses, the crowds, they were chanting, crucify him, crucify him. Verse number 19, he says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We're going to get in a little explanation. I want to keep on going for a little while. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that it is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. Jesus Christ had done nothing to deserve this. He was only kind and he healed. Yes, he did charge the Pharisees in an effort to bring them about and to show them the ways of sins. He preached hard, but they hated him without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he's saying, look, the Comforter is coming, and you understand, even though that the world is going to hate you, that the Holy Spirit of God will give you that peace and will testify him that what you are doing is right. In verse number 27, ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Skip going down in verse chapter number 16, verse number 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Now, he said, how can I not be offended? Somebody hates me. And it's the idea here, he's warning them. This is what's going to happen. Don't think that you're better than me. He says in verse number 18, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He said, don't think that you're anything, and we shouldn't put ourselves to a level better than Jesus Christ. He's our Lord and Savior. If they hated him, they will hate us also. Verse number 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in word of prayer. Dearly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. And thank you for the opportunity to be able to come to your house. Lord, I pray you help us this morning. Help us to understand a little bit about this world system, the one who's in charge of this world system, and Lord, the way it views a believer. Lord, I do pray that if there's someone here that's never been saved, they do come to a saving knowledge of you today. Help them to see that they're part of the world system that hates God and hates believers, and Lord, that they need to understand that they need to repent of their sins and call out to Jesus Christ to be their Savior. But Lord, for us that are sitting here that are believers, help this to encourage us and to motivate us to want to live for you and to want to do what's right and to not to want to be part of this world, a part of this world system, but instead to want to live for God and want to serve him and want to use our lives as an opportunity to be a witness and a light. Lord, speak to people's hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. He presents to these disciples the complete opposite. He presents to them the facts about all these wonderful promises and all these wonderful blessings. But here now we see that he gives them a picture of what their life is going to be like out in the world. He tells them when they enter in the world that the world will hate them with the same venom that it hated him. And it will seek to kill them just like they sought to kill Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, this seems a little extreme. Well, see, true biblical Christianity is extreme.
Yes.
You see these 11 of those 12 disciples. Well, 12, I think Paul later on becomes the 12 disciples. But 11 out of those 12, you know what happened to them? They were all martyred. Here in chapter 15 and 16, it talks about how the world's going to hate them. It says, well, the world doesn't hate us. Well, maybe there's a reason for that, and we're going to get to that in a little while. But back then it did. You know, the Roman government was there, and because they didn't do what Rome thought they should, and the Christians were known as the rebels because they wouldn't pinch their incense to Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord. They were put to death over and over. For the first 300 years of the church, you saw masses, thousands of Christians martyred, maybe even millions of Christians martyred. That means killed for the cause of Jesus Christ. This is what true discipleship is, willing to put it on the line for Jesus Christ. And when you live a life that is completely dedicated and sold out to Jesus Christ, the world is not going to stand up and applaud. The world's not going to cheer for you. You know what it's going to do? The Bible says it's going to end up hating you. And Jesus is telling disciples this. He says, I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to be fooled. I don't want you to be understanding. I've been teaching in chapter 13, 14, and 15. I've been teaching you the last few hours about all this comfort and all this peace and all this indwelling of the Spirit. And he says, that is all truth. But when you enter out into the world, he says, it's not going to be like that. You're not going to meet friendly faces. This is why it's important that you have to learn how to love one another and be a support for one another and be an encouragement for one another and be there for one another. Because as you strive to live for God, the world is going to reject you. Not only reject you, the world is going to hate you.
That's right.
We think of the stories and go over a few. You know, James was beheaded for the cause of Christ. It talks about how Andrew was hung and crucified with cords tied to the cross instead of nails, so that way maybe it didn't hurt as much, but it lasted longer. He even talked about how Peter, how when he was put to death, they were going to crucify him the same way they crucified Jesus. And Peter says, no, I don't want to be crucified the same way they crucified my Lord. And they turned the cross upside down. Talked about how Nero probably was the one, according to history tells us, chopped off the head of Paul. These are men who were living for God. That's all they were doing, and they were hated by the world. He said, well, that was many, many years ago. Well, it didn't just stop with those 12.
That's right.
Like I said, for thousands and thousands for the first 300 years, many of them,
yes.
Many of them gave their lives for the cause of Christ. You know, it's amazing if we compare that to us today. Some of us could even struggle reading our Bibles. And you say, okay, Pastor, that's thousands of years ago. That was good. Did you know that on average, over 150,000 people, now, don't miss this. On average, over 150,000 people every year are martyred because of their faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
150,000 people. Over. That's actually a low number. Most people think it's more like 175,000 to 200,000 people that are martyred for the cause of Christ. You say, that's not in my world. That's not where we're at right now. Well, I think there's some reasons for that, and we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But I want you to think there are people who are paying for their testimony of just being a Christian, people who are living a life that is causing others to want to hate them to the point that they're willing to die for their faith. You say, not in this country. Well, you think about it. God has blessed America with a Christian foundation. It is the truth. And even though we might not right now live in a spot where we're persecuted physically, we live in this idea, this anti-Christian feelings. You know, we face persecutions about people not wanting to hear the word Merry Christmas or see manger scenes or see the Old Testament or seeing the law around places. We face persecution of people telling, hey, look, you can't pass that out here. You can't say those things. You can't do this. That we face that type of persecution. But the day will come, I believe, in America where we will have to face physical persecution if we want to take a stand for Jesus Christ. The question is, will your life live a life that somebody's going to want to persecute it? See, most Christians today aren't living a life that causes people to want to say, that's a Christian, that's a believer. I want you to think about this. The Bible talks about how we're not supposed to hide our light under a bushel. You know that song, you know, hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. That's a cute little song. And you know what the church has come for so many people? I think it's become a beautiful bushel. You want to know why? It's because of the fact that they hide all their good works and everything they do inside the walls of the church building. You know, the Bible says that, hey, you're not supposed to hide your light under the bushel. Where is it supposed to be? It's supposed to be out on a hill where everyone can see it. But how many Christians today have taken their life outside the church house, outside of their bushel, and put themselves out there on a hill for the rest of the world to see? That's the type of life that they're talking about and that they're desiring. That's what Jesus Christ wants. He wants us to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. He doesn't want us to shine in here only. He wants us to shine out in the world where the world can see us. The problem is, I wonder how many people would actually say, well, I know he's a Christian because I see the way he lives. The question was asked, if it was a court case, would there be enough evidence to prove that you were a Christian? Say, well, I thought you were a Christian by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Yes, that's a relationship there. I'm talking about, would you have enough people that would give evidence to find you guilty of being a Christian? And I wonder how many of us would really say, yes, my life would be one that would prove that. I want you to think of three things here, three things really quickly, and we'll try to move through these quickly. Three things why the world hates us. First of all, number one, they will hate you because you are not of the world. They will hate you because you're not of the world. See, it says here in verse number 19, it says, if you were of the world would love his own. Now, the world loves his own. You say, what are you talking about the world? Well, think about these things. I want you to try to understand the world system. See, the world has different desires and different goals and different people in the world and different means. What is John talking about here? I think he's talking about the evil system of sin. It is authored by Satan and is acted out by men. It refers to the expression of depravity. It means the system of the world. It's a theological term referring to the sin system. The world has a natural passion for sin that men have. It is a system of evil that runs around the world. It is a realm of evil controlled by Satan and his evil angels. Now, here, I want you to get this. It's not talking about the trees. It's not talking about the rivers. It's talking about the evil system of the world. You know, the Bible talks about the devil. Think about the verses they talk about the devil. He's called the prince of the world in John chapter 12, verse 31. John chapter 14, verse 30, it says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me. And John chapter 16 and verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. Who are they talking about? They're talking about Satan. They're talking about the prince of the world. They're talking about the system of evil. The fact that Satan controls the system of evil in this world. And obviously, if Satan hates God and Satan hates Christ, he's going to take those people who are under his system, which I believe is all unbelievers, and he's going to have them have the same desires. Now, they might work in different ways and different methods, but Satan rules the world, and he runs the evil system, and naturally, Satan's whole fight and all the reason for anything he does is to go against Christ and go against God. And so naturally, he drives the system in that same direction. It's amazing how many Christians are buffaloed into thinking that the world is sympathetic or tolerant of Jesus Christ, but this is not true. The Bible teaches us that the world hates Christ and that the world is going to hate true Christians. You see, under the guise of false religion has taught people to believe and gets to be tolerant of certain things. But I believe that Jesus Christ is teaching here and teaching his disciples, if you truly stand up to live for Jesus Christ and be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, the world will hate you. As talking about the system of the world and talking about how the devil is going to do whatever he can to try to cause problems and cause heartaches into your life. And so that's what the Bible is saying here in verse number 19. It says, if you were of the world would love his own. You know, the world loves those that have the same desires and have the same interests. You know, the worst people are, sometimes it seems like the more they're highlighted, the more they're bragged about. You think about those singers and those movie stars and all those other things. It seems like the dirtier they are, or the more wicked they are, the more attention they get, the more times they use God's name in vain, the more they talk about God, they get more attention, they get more pictures, all the scandals, all the lies, divorces, and all the immorality that's found there today. It gets publicized. That's the world system. They love them.
Yes.
But they're not going to love a person who doesn't love that. The Bible says they're going to hate it. Look what it says in verse 19 again. It says, "But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." He says, look, you're not of the world, and because you're not of the world, you know what it's saying here? Is the world is going to hate you. And this is not me. This is not the passages of Scripture I would have chosen to preach. But as we go through the book of John, the wonderful thing by going from verse to verse, when we come across things, these are things we learn. The Bible says that if you're going to live for God and you're going to live a life that's going to be shown to the rest of the world that you're not of this world, the world's going to hate you. Well, he said, Pastor, why is it that I don't see that the world hating me? It's because too many of us are in love with the world. We care too much about the things of the world. We want to be too much like the world. We want to dress like the world. We want to act like the world. We want the same fleshly desires that the world would give. And the Bible is saying here, if you're going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and you're going to be willing to be called out for a purpose, that's what he says. I've called you out of the world. He says, I want you to get out of the world, and I brought you unto myself. And that you're supposed to, he's making himself a peculiar people, a holy people. And that's what he's looking for. But too many of us, we want to stay in the world. And because of that, people are saying, oh, it's not a big deal. Remember what we talked about Wednesday night? Talked about David and how David was in the area of the Philistines, and how he wanted to go fight the Israelites. And how the Philistines' princess says, he's a Hebrew. He doesn't belong here. He has no part of us. The Philistines had enough sense to say, look, a Hebrew does not belong with us. And I tell you, the world many times has more sense than some Christians and say, you know what? Christians should not be doing that, looking at that, saying that. They have more sense than we do sometimes in the way that we live our lives. The Bible says that they're going to hate us because we're not like them. You see what it says here? It says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, we're not going to spend any more time with that. We just spend a few hours with that. But I want you to think of one verse before we go any farther. 1 John 3:12 says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. And what do you mean there, Pastor? We're proving here the world system here. 1 John 3:12 says that it's not of Cain, who was of the wicked one. That's referring to the fact that Cain, as an unbeliever, was a person who was going to work and do the things for the devil. The natural society of evil men are guided by Satan and the demons. They're set against God. They're set against Christ. They're set against his kingdom. They're set against his people. Naturally, the kind of system is going to hate those who belong to Jesus Christ. If you're part of the one system there, the world system, then you know what? You're going to hate the things of God because that's the way you're headed. If Satan's in control and the prince of this world, you know what's going to happen? It's going to hate the things of God. It's going to hate the people of God. It's going to hate the cause of Christ. Say, this is confusing to me. I apologize if it is, but I want you to understand this. You're either on God's side or you're on the world's side. Either you're purposing in your heart to go live for God. And as you live for God, you know what's going to happen? The world's going to hate you because it hates everything that you're going for. Second thing I want you to think about. And second thing, they will hate you because you bear the name of Jesus Christ. They will hate you because you bear the name of Jesus Christ. Look what it says in 20 and 21. It says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Here's what I want you to think about is the people here. It's saying that, one more verse, I'm sorry. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. What Jesus Christ is saying there is that he came into the world. He dwelt among us. And he showed us what sin was. He taught them. He came and he offered himself. And people rejected him. And what the Bible is saying is that when Jesus Christ came into this world, he revealed their sins to them. Jesus Christ turned the light of heaven upon the souls of men. And you know what happens when someone turns the light on? People disperse. All the rats and all the lizards and all the mice and all the things and all the snakes. They hate the light. They run for cover. And they will also hate anyone else who turns the light on too. Now you think about it. What are you saying? When Jesus Christ came to this world, why did they hate him? It's because these Pharisees. They wanted to crucify him. Why? It's because he was turning the light on their sin. He was saying, look, you're a hypocrite. This is why you're a hypocrite. Look, you're this and you're that. He turned a light on their sin. And when we bear the name of Jesus Christ, and when we live a holy life, and we live a righteous life, you know what it does? It convicts other people of their sins. And when it convicts other people of their sins, they have a choice of repenting and getting right with God. Or you know what they can do? They'll hate you for it. Think about what it says in John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Why did it hate him? Because when they came into this world, Jesus Christ turned the light on in this world and showed all the sin that was going on. Remember what it said in that verse about Cain? It says, not as Cain who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Why did he slew him? Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. If you look at that verse in 1 John 3, 12, what it's saying is that Cain got up and he took something and he slew Abel. Why did he do it? Because Abel was mean? No, because Cain was wicked. And when Abel was being righteous and God accepted Abel's offering and Abel was doing what's right, it caused Cain to hate him, which caused Cain to kill Abel. And so anytime you bear the name of Jesus Christ, anybody that wants to live a dedicated Christian life, this is the reason why the world will hate the true believer. It's because of the act of the condemnation of their evil works. This is the whole key. Cain killed Abel because of the fact Abel was being righteous. Did Abel do anything wrong? The Bible doesn't say Abel is over there mocking Cain. It doesn't say, hey, look at me, look at that. You know what the Bible says? That he caught up and he killed him because he did what was right. Why did they kill Jesus Christ? Because he turned the light on their sin. And when we live for God, and we live the way that God wants us to live, we will flip a light on to those that are around us, and some people will be feeling that we're condemning their sins. I'm not saying we walk around with a halo, polishing it all the time, saying, look at me, look how good I am. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. That's not what Abel was doing. That's not what Jesus Christ did. But I'm saying this, that we live our lives as a light on a hill, that many times that light will show the sin to the people around them, and the world may hate you for that. Third thing, which is the main reason, they will hate you because they knew not God. They will hate you because they knew not God. Look here in verse number 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. If you bear the name of Jesus Christ, you shine the light on someone's sin, you know what's going to happen? The world will hate you. And you see what the last phrase, because they know not him that sent me. Go to chapter number 16 and verse number 3. It says, and these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. So the third reason why the world will hate you is because of the fact they don't know God. You know, when I think what he's telling the disciples here is, don't take it personal. You know why they did this? They hated me first, and they're going to hate you when you live for me. When you bear my name, when you bear the cross of Christ, the world's going to hate you. They're not going to accept you. They're not going to want to be part of you. And because of that, now watch this. It's because they do not know God. This is naturally the hardest thing in the world for some people to swallow, especially those involved in false religions. Can you imagine how it went over to the Jews when those Pharisees, who were the example of false religion or religionist type people, those Pharisees that did everything by the book, and Jesus turned the light on. You know what happened? They got mad. They got angry. They put Jesus Christ to death. What's going to happen when we live a life when people do not know God and do not understand God? And when we live for God, we flip a light switch on. And because they don't know God, they are going to persecute you. They are going to hate you. It's not because of who you are, but because of who you serve. And Christians, this is supposed to be an encouragement to you that we must learn how to love one another. They hated God. And they weren't doing it because of something that you've done, but because of what you were doing for the Lord. Some verses I want you to think about and listen as we get ready to close. Philippians 2:15, it says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Here's the point. You know, how are you supposed to live in this world then? The world's going to hate me. Then how am I supposed to live? You're supposed to live, the Bible says, blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Saying, don't have any fellowship with the world system, with the sin system. He says, but rather, reprove them. What do you mean, Pastor? That means that the Bible says that we are supposed to stand up and call sin, sin. The Bible says that we're supposed to do things. Now, how are you supposed to do this? We're supposed to be blameless. We're supposed to be harmless. We're supposed to be sons of God. But when we don't take fellowship and there was unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we reprove them, the believer has the privilege and the right and the duty to see sin and call it a sin. And I think one of the reasons why there isn't much hatred in the world, as there ought to be, is the fact that many Christians aren't willing to call sin, sin today. They're not willing to go nose-to-nose with the world and say, hey, look, this is wickedness, this is wrong, I'm not going to do anything with it, I'm not going to live this way, I am going to live for God. We are far too tolerant when it comes to this world system, and because of that, the world thinks we're buddy-buddy. You want to know why? It's because we act just like they do. Say, Pastor, what's wrong with that? Isn't it good to be accepted? The Bible says, if we're going to live like Jesus Christ and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, the world's not going to have much time for us. If we're going to really want to shine as lights in the world and bring people to Jesus Christ, you know how to do that is by living for him. Listen to what it says in Matthew 5:13. These verses we discussed already. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewithal shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that you may see your, that he may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Christian, we must stop letting this church be our bushel that we hide under and then have ourselves to be out on a hill where it belongs so the world can see. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:15, what does it say? Love not the world. It's not talking about nature. It's talking about the system of the world that the devil's in charge of. The things that are wicked in this world. That's something that is run by the devil. Neither the things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And a Christian, how serious do you take your Christian walk today? I mean, what is it that you do with the world? Do you love it? Is it too close to you? What does it say in 2 Corinthians 6:14? He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness?" We've been talking about in Sunday school how God's purpose for taking the nation of Israel out of Egypt was to call to himself a nation. And that nation was supposed to provide a light to the other nations that are around them. That everything that they did would be blessed by God. And that the way they lived and the way they did their government, the way they did everything, was blessed because they came out of the world and now they're unto God. And there's the same point that is as a Christian. We were in the world. We were of the world. We were the world. We were a part of evil. We were unsaved, on our way to hell. And God saves us. He takes us out of this world. We saw that in John chapter 15. He has chosen us out of this world. He's taken us out of this world. And as he takes us out of this world, we are supposed to be something that is separated from the world and separated unto God. And as we are separated unto God, that's when the world is not going to like us. But the Bible tells us here, he says, and come out, and says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." What the Bible is teaching the nation of Israel in Leviticus was how they can be reconciled to God, how they can be rightly related to God, how they can have fellowship with God. And that's what the Bible is teaching us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, how we can be separated from the world and separated to God, how we can have a relationship and fellowship with God. How do we do that? We stay away from the world. We don't play around with the world. We don't listen to the world's music. We don't dabble with the world's drink. We don't watch the world's movies. We don't watch. You say, Pastor, are you talking about all music? No, not all music. You know what I'm talking about. When it's wicked, when it's devilish, when it's anti-God, when it's anti-Christ, it's something that we should not put up with. It's something that we should not have any part in. It's something that we should resist and stand up and call it wickedness. And we should be separated unto God. Yes. And what agreement hath the temple of God if God dwells in us with idols? What are we doing in this world? This past Wednesday night when we talked about David in the middle of the Philistines, you know, that Philistine princess says, "What are these Hebrews doing here? They don't belong here." I think if we examine our lives a little bit, maybe take a deep look, we look at some things we do, and we probably ask ourselves the same question. What in the world am I doing by doing this or being here? Does a Christian really belong here? Should a Christian really live this way? Should a Christian really say these things? Now, what fellowship does it have? The world, the Bible teaches us that it will hate us if we're believers, if we truly are disciples of Jesus Christ. But most of us today, we don't face much persecution. We don't face much problems. We don't face many issues. You want to know why? I believe it's because we've become so much like the world. A couple last closing thoughts here. Each age has had its martyr role. Each age has been tortured for not accepting deliverance. Each age has faced trials of mockings and scourgings. Each age has faced imprisonment. Each age has faced stonings, being sawn asunder, tempted and slain with the sword, dwelling in deserts and mountains and caves and holes of the earth for the cause of Christ. Maybe that's not here in America. But I tell you, if we don't face the persecution like they do, like those 150,000 that will give their lives this year, then why can't we be living for God? Why can't we be separated and sold out? There's two lessons to finish with. If they hated the master with all cause, do not expect for yourself to get off easy in this world. If they hated the master, if they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you too if you live for him. Second thing I want you to think about is, don't take care that the world does not hate you for a reason. What do you mean? The world's going to hate you when you live for God, when you separate unto God, but don't give them ample reason. If the world is to be opposed to you, it is no use making the world even opposed to you. The world is bitter enough without putting vinegar in it. And some people live a life and they fancy this by trying to persecute others. The Bible says that we're supposed to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Don't give people reasons to hate you. Just live the Christian life. And as you live the Christian life, let your light shine. There will be those that are not carrying out anything of God that will be contrary. And we don't like to use the word hate. We don't like to use that word because it seems so mean. But the Bible says it here, that the world will hate you if you live for God. If you have a problem with the way that he wrote it, talk to God. If you have a problem with who said it, talk to Jesus. Because he's the one that said it. And he's just giving you an example here. If you truly go out to live for God, there will be people who will not agree, and there will be people who will try to persecute you. Do not be surprised. Realize, Jesus warned you ahead of time. How do we apply all this today? What I took out of it was, am I living a Christian life that will really face persecution? Am I really taking myself out from underneath that bushel and let it shine in my house? Have I really put the house up on the hill for people to see? Or is I'm hiding under the bushel in here, and when I go out in that world, I'm just like everybody else. I watch the same things. I say the same things. This system, this world is anti-God. It is run by the devil. We are supposed to stay out of it. We have no part being a part of it. We are supposed to be separated from it. We are supposed to live unto God. That's what he saved us to do. But many of us, we walk so close and so fine of a line. No one could tell that we are a Christian. No one could ever tell that we would be telling somebody else what we believe. Hopefully today this will encourage you and motivate you to want to live for God, no matter what the cost is. And live for God and not for this world. That's what God saved you from. Let's go ahead and pray.